good for us to be assembled this morning, and we certainly appreciate the presence of every individual who's come to be with us to worship and to study now for a little while from the Scriptures. It's good to be with you again today after having been away last Lord's Day in a weekend meeting in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Enjoyed a good weekend with those brethren up there, and Lord willing, I will be with the church down in McAllen, Texas, next Lord's Day. I leave on Wednesday to fly down there to begin a meeting on Wednesday evening that will run through next Sunday evening. So I appreciate if you would remember me in your prayers about that effort. I actually want this morning to think with you about Psalm 3, and then this evening we'll be looking at Psalm 4. These are two psalms that I studied with the folks up in Pittsburgh last weekend, and I wanted to share those studies with you today, since it's not often that I have the chance to speak at both services. These two psalms actually should be studied together, and so I thought it'd be a good opportunity for us to study Psalm 3 this morning and then look at Psalm 4 this evening. When we are faced with problems in life, as we very often are, we have an important choice to make, and that is, where are we going to look for our help? Where are we going to find the resources that we need to deal with the difficulties that come along? The Psalms obviously teach us to look to God for our help. These two Psalms that we'll be looking at today are two of David's Psalms, and you don't have to know much about the life of David to know that he was a man who always did look to God when he had any kind of difficulty. But the Psalms also warn us that it is the faithful of God's people who can expect his help. The unfaithful may pray, but realistically they cannot expect to receive the hearing of God's ear and the sustenance and the help that he is willing to give to those who have made a commitment to walk faithfully before him. But Psalm 3 that we're going to be looking at this morning is a reminder, a dramatic reminder, I think, that the prayer of the faithful person brings confidence. When we choose to walk with the Lord, one of the many benefits of that is that we can approach problems that otherwise might seem very terrible indeed, with a calmness and a confidence that just really is priceless. And we want to try to see a little bit of that in David's life this morning. Before we look at Psalm 3, let me say just a word or two about what the background of this psalm might possibly be. There are only a handful of psalms, maybe a dozen or so, in the book of Psalms that seem to be tied to some specific incident in David's life. And this psalm is one of them. The heading above the psalm, which is not a part of the psalm as it was originally written, these headings were added later, but many of them may include some accurate historical information. This one says this is a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. We remember, of course, if you studied 2 Samuel, the time during David's reign when his son Absalom mounted a rebellion against his father and tried to take the kingdom away from David. And if indeed this psalm comes from that horrible crisis in David's life, then it makes it all the more meaningful, as I think you'll see in just a moment. Turn with me, just briefly, back to 2 Samuel 15. I want to just read to you some of the verses that describe the terrible scene when David had to flee from Jerusalem lest he be killed by his son Absalom. 2 Samuel 15, beginning in verse 13, says, "A messenger came to David, saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom.' So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, or else we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword.' And the king's servant said to the king, 'We are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands.' And the king went out with all his household after him. But the king left 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts of the city. All his servants passed before him, all the Kerethites and the Pelethites and the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from Gath passed before the king. Down in verse 30, one of the saddest, most forlorn statements, I think, in all of the Old Testament, says, David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up. And he had his head covered and went barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up weeping as they went up. That's the picture of the great King David, anointed by God to lead his people Israel, having to flee his capital city in shame and disgrace and in fear of what his own son Absalom might do to him. You put yourself in David's position at that moment. David was faced with a number of very serious problems. Bad enough that the nation is in rebellion, but that the head of the rebellion is your own son. The personal grief that that would have brought to David. And the rumor, on top of all of that, that was being spread around that God had forsaken David. David might have previously had the favor of the Lord, but the Lord had turned against David, and now God was David's enemy, and God was on the side of those who were taking over the kingdom under Absalom. It has been suggested by those who have studied Psalm 3 that this psalm may have been composed on the morning after David had had to flee Jerusalem for his life. So let's look at the psalm. I looked at the PowerPoint slide here after I got to the building this morning. I noticed that all of the points are there. I had them nicely set up to reveal them to you one by one. I've got a new computer at home, and we're having issues between my computer there and this computer here. And so you see it all there before you. Don't be depressed by that. We will get out of here in a timely fashion this morning. But you have it all revealed there for you to see from the Alpha to the Omega. Let's look first of all at verses 1 through 3. David said, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are those who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. David talks about the conflict in these verses that he faced. Certainly an understatement to say that he was beset by enemies. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are those who rise up against me. The opposition that Absalom had mounted against David was not only strong, but it was growing by the hour. 2 Samuel 15, verse 12 says that the rebellion grew strong and many people were siding with Absalom. I don't suppose any of us have ever been the king of a nation and had to face civil war, but we probably all have been in situations where it seemed like everything was against us and the opposition was not just strong, it was growing. On top of all of that, verse 2, David understood that there were many who were saying of him, there is no help for him in God. The insinuation by our enemies that God will not help us, that God is our enemy, is perhaps the lowest blow of all. All of us, I think, when we are struggling with difficulty, like to think that we have God's ear and that even if everybody else turns against us, that God is still our friend. To have it said about us that God has turned against us, that we don't even have his friendship, is a hard thing to hear. It would take an unusually strong person to be able to hear those kinds of accusations and not be made to wonder if those accusations weren't true. David was a man of enough conscience that I feel certain that he would have considered the possibility that maybe though he didn't see it, that he had become unfaithful to the Lord and that the Lord had turned away from him. If you just turn very quickly back to 2 Samuel 15, where we were a minute ago, you notice David's attitude in verse 25, before they left Jerusalem. It says, "The king said to Zadok, 'Carry the ark of God back into the city, and if I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his habitation. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, here I am, let him do to me as it seems good to him to do.'" So David entertained the possibility that maybe his enemies were right, maybe God had turned against him. But David didn't see that and believed himself to be a man of integrity and that these accusations were untrue. But that hurts. That hurts. For people to say, as your enemies, "We have got you now, and not even God will deliver you from what we are about to do to you." The same kind of things, of course, were said to Jesus as he hung upon the cross, weren't they? They hurled abuse at him, his crucifiers did, and said, "You claim to be the Son of God, we've got you now. If God is your God, let's see him deliver you from what we are about to do." And when God didn't deliver him from that immediate crisis, that would have confirmed in many people's minds the fact that they were right, that God had turned away from him. And in that moment, God had turned away from the Lord. My God, why have you forsaken me? Even when a God is our friend, that does not mean that he will not sometimes leave us in difficult circumstances, where the appearance of it is, to somebody looking on from the outside, that God is our enemy rather than our friend. So David is in a difficult predicament here. Horrible set of circumstances made all the worse by the fact that these insidious enemies were spreading it around the country, that David had forfeited the favor of the Lord who had been so dear to him for so long. And then in verse 3, David expressed his confidence. Whatever the many might be saying, David said, "You, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head." If you've been reading in Genesis this week, you read that passage in Genesis chapter 40 and verse 20 in the story of Joseph when he was in the prison and Pharaoh's butler and baker had been thrown into prison. And the time came when Pharaoh, on his birthday, lifted up their heads and brought them out of prison. That expression, to lift up somebody's head in Hebrew, is very often an expression meaning to bring somebody out of prison, to bring them out of difficult circumstances. And so God was the one David knew who lifts up his head. He had done that in the past. And David had the confidence that he would do it in this situation. So then, beginning in verse 4, David said, "I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around." Verse 4, David describes what he did in this situation, and I think what David had been in the habit of doing all his life. And that is, he cried to the Lord with his voice, and he says, "God heard me from his holy hill." That's an interesting expression. View the fact that David is fleeing Jerusalem, where the holy hill of Zion was, the hill where the temple later would be built. Absalom had taken over that holy hill, and for the moment it was Absalom who was trying to speak from that hill and saying all kinds of bad things about David. But David understood that Absalom can take over the physical city of Jerusalem and the physical hill of Zion, but it is God who still always speaks from Zion. You cannot take him off of his throne. And no matter what usurper may have tried to occupy the place of God and say that there is no help for David and God, God from his holy hill will still speak to those who are his faithful. and will still deliver them. The interesting thing about this is, when David said, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, David didn't yet know what the outcome of all this was going to be. And David expresses a confidence here that he had been heard by God even before he knew what the outcome was going to be. We need to understand that when we pray to the Lord as his faithful people in time of distress, that we have been heard, and we don't need to know what the outcome is going to be to determine whether we've been heard or not. The Lord hears the prayers of his saints, and he longs, as a father always does, to say yes to every plea of theirs. The only time when God would do anything other than deliver his people from some dire distress is when he knows that a greater good would be accomplished by allowing them to suffer that momentary defeat and then be delivered in a greater sense later. But God never says no to the prayers of his children unless he has a better plan in mind, unless there's some higher blessing that he would give to us. And so we need to have the confidence that David did. And that is, when we pray, we need to know that we've been heard even before we know whether we're going to be delivered from that momentary problem or not. And so in that confidence, David said, I lay down and slept, and I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. If this indeed comes from the time when David had had to leave Jerusalem, they probably had to sleep on the ground that night. The hard, cold ground. And David had never really been in a worse problem in his life, but even so, he said, having committed this to the Lord, I lay down on the ground and went to sleep. And the next morning I woke up in the confidence that ultimately all would be well. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. Verse 6, he says, I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people who have set themselves against me all around. We don't know what the numbers of Absalom's rebellion were at that point, but David says it doesn't matter how many have gone over to Absalom's side and are trying to bring down the duly appointed king, kingdom of God. I wouldn't be afraid if there were 10,000 of them who have set themselves against me all around. He had the confidence, didn't he, that Elisha had in 2 Kings 6, when Elisha said to his servant, when they were in the city of Dothan and thought that they were surrounded by all the armies of Syria, Elisha said, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Whether you can see the forces of the Lord or not, they are always more numerous than any of the forces of evil. Paul said in Romans 8 and 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Boy, that's hard to hang on to, isn't it? When visibly it looks like 10,000 have encamped against us and there is no one to help us. David's a man who could see past the appearances of situation to know that confidence in the Lord means that he can and will help his people through any kind of a difficulty. And we need to just not pay too much attention to what the outward appearances are. So then his confidence in verses 7 and 8. In verse 7, this seems to be on the morning after his restful sleep in the midst of all this problem, David again called on God to save him. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone, you have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. When in verse 7 David says, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, that recalls, I think, the language back in Numbers 10 when the people of Israel were getting ready to leave their encampment at Mount Sinai after the law had been given to them and they were now ready to move on out into the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And Numbers 10 and verse 35 says that so it was whenever the ark set out that Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." It is always right to pray and call upon the Lord to rise up and defeat His enemies. The main question is not so much who are our enemies and what's going to happen to us at the hands of our enemies. The question is, who are the Lord's enemies? And it is always right for the Lord to be called upon to rise up and cause those to flee before Him who have opposed themselves to Him. David had been delivered from the Lord in the past. And so he says, "You have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone and have broken the teeth of the ungodly." When we face some new problem, we need to be careful not to forget the times in the past when we have been delivered. There's plenty of evidence on the record that God delivers His people. And in the present moment where we don't know what the outcome is going to be, we need to just look to past evidence of God's faithfulness. And then in verse 8, certainly the right attitude toward all of our earthly difficulties, when David said salvation, deliverance, belongs to the Lord. I think we all have a tendency, don't we, when we're facing serious difficulties, to try to figure out some human kind of a way to deliver ourselves. And if you would say to somebody, "Well, I'm just going to pray and trust that the Lord will take care of this," most common sense people would say, "Well, is that all you're going to do?" Seems like you need to do more than that. You need to hedge your bets by taking this human precaution and that human precaution. And sometimes it obviously is the case that there are things the Lord would want us to do to help ourselves. But the truth of the matter is, there is not any human thing that anybody could do to get himself out of a difficulty that would accomplish anything if the Lord weren't involved in the process. Psalm 127, turn over there just briefly. One of the great statements of trust in the Lord. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He gives His beloved sleep." Yes, there may be sometimes things we need to do. David, in this situation, needed to get up and get out of Jerusalem. He couldn't just sit in Jerusalem and pray for the Lord to deliver him. But David could flee Jerusalem and gather about him all the military strength that he had left to him. He could do everything that he could think of to do to deal with Absalom. But if the Lord weren't involved, it would largely amount to nothing. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. You can get up early and stay up late trying to get yourself out of your problems. But David understood that deliverance belongs to the Lord. He can deliver us with or without our help. And if you're in a situation like David's in here, where it doesn't seem you've got the human resources, all of them put together, to deal adequately with the situation, you need to understand that that doesn't limit God. Salvation is from the Lord, and He can be depended upon. And then, in verse 8, the other part of the right attitude toward problems is David's last statement. When he simply says, "Your blessing is upon your people." Your blessing is upon your people. Folks, I suggest to you that's where the emphasis needs to be kept. Upon the Lord's people and upon the blessings that are coming to the Lord's people in the larger sense, whether or not at the moment, as an individual part of the Lord's people, it seems like I'm being blessed as I would like to be. One thing, as we've said, looking to the Lord for our deliverance and our protection depends upon whether we are a part of that people of the Lord. If we're not, we need not be expecting His help. But if we are a part of the people whom the Lord blesses, then we can expect the blessings that the Lord showers upon His people. But there will be times, when great thanksgivings could be given to the Lord for His blessings upon His people, and I myself, right at that moment, might not be having it so good. And I need to learn to be thankful, to be a part of the people who are being blessed. Because that's what it's about. If everybody in the congregation is well, and I happen to be the only one right now who is sick, I need to be careful to give greater thanks for the fact that the Lord's people are being blessed, even if I may be an exception to the rule at that moment. That needs not to be my primary occupation, preoccupation. My main thought needs to be that I'm a part of a people who collectively are being blessed by the Lord. We live in such a sinfully individualistic age. I'm afraid very few of us can think in terms of anything except about whether it's going well for me right now or not. David, in the midst of a serious personal crisis, ends this prayer of confidence by saying, "The Lord will bless His people." And if I'm a part of those people, then ultimately I'll be a part of that blessing. But if I'm not a part of that people, then I need not expect any kind of a blessing. So the main thought is, am I among the people who can expect the Lord's deliverance and His salvation? And I think that's true even in terms of the military metaphor that we see so often in the Scriptures. The Lord's people are described in many ways, but they're sometimes described as being an army. When an army goes out to fight, some of the soldiers die on the battlefield. But if the cause is victorious, then the individual soldiers who happen on that day to be casualties die grateful to have been a part of a cause that's going to be victorious. Even if it costs them their individual lives, their main thought is our cause is victorious. And I'm glad that I have this life to give and wish that I had more than one life to give for the cause. Folks, that's the way we need to see ourselves, as being a part of a people one day who will surround the throne of God, collectively giving Him thanks and praise. Yes, He is aware of every one of us individually, and He has a unique, special relationship with each one of us individually. But we are a part of a multitude of people who are the Lord's, and we need to be thankful that Your blessing is upon Your people. Well, David's confidence in God was based upon what we sometimes call God's covenant faithfulness, His loving kindness. God had made promises to protect His people, Israel, and their king. And David had confidence that God would keep His word. God had said He would deliver and protect and bless His people, then no matter what the momentary appearances of it might be, David would rest his hope in the faithfulness of God to his own promises. So we need to learn from David's confidence that no matter what happens, and I mean that, no matter what happens right now, we must never doubt God's faithfulness to His promises to His people. And number two, make sure that individually we don't forsake our faithfulness to that covenant. We make the choice to stay among those people who can expect the Lord's blessings in the here and now, and in a much greater sense, later on in heaven. When we make the choice that David made to be faithful to the Lord, then we can do what he did. No matter what's going on, no matter if your son is trying to kill you, you can go to bed, even if it's on the ground, and go to sleep, and get up the next morning ready to face the next day, knowing, as David knew, that God had sustained him. Well, that's Psalm 3. Be with us tonight. We're going to look at Psalm 4, which is a companion piece. It may be that these psalms were intended to be coupled together. That Psalm 4 also comes from this crisis of David's dealing with Absalom's rebellion. So you really need to study these two together. And so I hope you can be back with us tonight to look at Psalm 4. We're going to sing a song in just a moment that we hope would invite you, if you need to come to the front of the auditorium and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've learned from studying the New Testament what you need to do to be forgiven of your sins and have the hope of heaven and be a part of the people who are God's people, then we'd be delighted to assist you with your obedience this morning. As a Christian, having obeyed the gospel in the past, you become unfaithful and you need to be encouraged about that, and prayers need to be offered with your prayers that you might be forgiven and rededicate yourself to the Lord's will, then we'd love to help you as well. Won't you come as we stand and sing the invitation song?